Well, this evening I'm not going to expound a particular text. Instead, I'm going to address a particular theme. I'm going to entitle it, The Father and the Cross. The Father and the Cross. We often think about the Son and the Cross. If you survey the books in my shelves, in my study, you'll find a cluster of similar sounding titles. The Cross of Christ, Christ in His Sufferings. The Cross He Bore, the Passion of Jesus Christ, the Cross in the experience of our Lord, and so on. But I'm asking this evening, what about the cross in the experience of God the Father? And it's that possibly neglected theme then, which I would like us to explore, and I would like us to do so by considering two questions. And first of all then, this. What did the cross require of the Father? What did the cross require of the Father? In other words, what was His involvement? What was His role? What was His contribution? What did He do? Well, three things. First of all, He propelled. He propelled Jesus to the cross. In the 19th century, there was a minister called Octavius Winslow, and he pastored churches on both sides of the Atlantic and also wrote some books. And in one of those books, he asked the question, who delivered up Jesus to die? It's a bit like the question that the Commons Home Affairs Select Committee has been grappling with these past few days. Who instigated that relaxation of our border controls last summer? Was it Brodie Clark, the head of the UK Border Force, or was it Theresa May, the Home Secretary? Who ultimately was behind it? And Octavius Winslow was asking the question, who ultimately was behind the death of Jesus Christ? Who delivered up Jesus to die? And this was his memorable answer. Not Judas for money, not Pilate for fear, not the Jews for envy, but the Father for love. It's the point that Peter was making as he addressed that large crowd in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:23. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose. And it's put so starkly, isn't it, in Isaiah's great prophetic vision of Christ's sufferings, which we read earlier on. Verse 10 of Isaiah 53, it was the Lord's will. In the last analysis, you see, Judas and Pilate and the Jews were mere puppets, responsible puppets, of course, accountable puppets, whose desires and motives were evil and utterly inexcusable, yet puppets nonetheless, doing God's business. Behind their efforts, a higher hand was at work. God was more determined to put Jesus on that cross than they were. I'm often amazed when I read the Gospels at how early on in the ministry of Jesus Christ, his enemies were plotting to kill him. For 3 years, just about, that idea was, that plan was brewing in their hearts. But you know, that's nothing. 3 years is nothing. From all eternity, that plan had been on God's heart. From all eternity, he had been planning to put Jesus on the cross of Calvary. That's what it means in Revelation 13, 8, the Lamb slain from the creation of the world. So that's the first activity of God. He propelled Jesus to that cross. Behind all the other agents involved, behind all the other parties that were implicated, God was propelling Jesus to the cross. He propelled. Secondly, he passed. He passed all his people's sins to Jesus at the cross. You know how it is? when you're in hospital and you're put on a drip, and so a doctor or nurse comes along and erects the stand next to the bed and then inserts a tube from there into the back of your hand, along which all the fluid in that transparent bag slowly passes. And at the cross, it was as if God inserted into Jesus a tube from me, along which all my sins passed. And he inserted into Jesus a tube from you, along which all your sins passed. It's as if Jesus became covered in tubes, swamped with all the sins of all his people, an uncountable mass of sins, all suddenly his problem, his responsibility, his unanswerable guilt before the throne of Almighty God. As Martin Luther put it, he became the greatest thief, murderer, adulterer, robber, desecrator, blasphemer, etc., there has ever been anywhere in the world. It's why you and I tonight feel this strange detachment from our sins. Here we are, and we know at one level that we are disgusting, hell-deserving rebels. We know that. And yet at the same time, we feel uncannily free and unburdened. Why is that? It's because we know that our sins have been passed from us to another person. They've all been offloaded onto Jesus, and they no longer have anything whatsoever to do with us. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, was nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. But my point is that it was God who nailed it to his cross. It was God who inserted the tubes. It was God who enacted that great transferal. It was God who passed my sins to him. Isaiah 53 again, verse 6. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So at the cross, then, God is active. He propelled. He passed. But then thirdly, he punished. Having passed our sins to Jesus, he punished him for them. It means that he forsook Jesus. Hence his great cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of you may have read the book or seen the film entitled Touching the Void. It tells the story of two British mountaineers, Joe Simpson and Simon Yates, who were on an expedition in the Peruvian Andes in 1985 when they encountered disaster.